The Word of God we read tonight is John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection, at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. We'll end our reading there, and may God give his blessing to this reading, that it may be applied to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the events of John 11 are striking. They were striking in the day that they occurred, and they are striking to the Church of Jesus Christ yet today. The events of John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, was the event that really was the tipping point in Jesus' ministry, so that the leaders of the Jews now finally made a formal plan to band against Jesus, to seek him, that they might take him and kill him. They had made other attempts at killing him before. They had tried to throw him over the edge of a cliff in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry. They had taken up stones on different occasions, one of them recorded just before this in John 10, in order to stone him to death. But every time they failed, and in each of those cases it was the rule of the mob that prevailed. It was a sudden, unplanned attack upon the Lord. But now, finally, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the Jews banded together and made a plan to seek him and to take him in order to kill him. And they did so because it was at this occasion that many of the Jews believed on him. When they saw the body of Lazarus dead, sealed in the grave for 4 days, come forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, they believed on him. Many of them believed on him, while a few of them snuck away in order to tell the Pharisees what had been done. And that helps to set this whole event in the broader context of Jesus' public ministry. At this time, we find Jesus in Perea. Perea was that land that was to the east of the Jordan River. It was the land that John the Baptist had worked in. It was the land that 2.5 tribes had possessed in the days of Joshua. It was a land that was somewhat apart from the hustle and the bustle of the land of Judea, and especially the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had gone to Perea in order to escape the mob that had recently tried to stone him, because Jesus had just told the crowds, I am the good shepherd. And he had told the Jews which didn't believe that they didn't believe because they were not elect. They were not of his sheep. And that had so angered them that they had taken up stones in order to stone him, especially because they considered him guilty of blasphemy. He had told them, No man can pluck my sheep out of my hand, because my sheep in my hand are also in my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. And so now Jesus, with his disciples, retires to the land of Perea on the east side of the Jordan River in order to escape the public eye for a little while. But he didn't last long there. before the crowds found him and came unto him and sought him to teach them again. It was at this time that Lazarus fell sick with a sickness that would issue in his death. And so Mary and Martha dispatched a messenger to find Jesus and to tell him that their brother, whom he loved, was sick. All of the events that lead up to the raising of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus itself serve to emphasize this main truth in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the heart of everything that happens in John 11. The proclamation of Jesus to the people. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But in the events leading up to that main proclamation and that main truth, we have a little nugget nestled at the beginning of the story, a little treasure hidden for the people of God. And the treasure is this, that when Mary and Martha send their messenger to Jesus to inform him that Lazarus is sick, they put it this way, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There's a little bit of bewilderment in the voices of Mary and Martha as conveyed through the messenger to Jesus. There's something that doesn't add up in that message. Lord, you love him, but he's sick. How can those two things go together? And so Jesus gives an answer. And his answer is, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus solves the puzzle. And in this answer, Jesus gives a treasure to the church. Jesus gives a little meal to his church, to nourish us in all of our sickness and in all of our afflictions. Lord, not only was Lazarus, whom thou lovest, sick one day, but we, whom thou lovest, fall sick. We are afflicted with afflictions of the body and afflictions of the soul. Thy people are killed all the day long for thy sake. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's a puzzle there. But Jesus answers the puzzle and solves it for us this way. I do love you, though you yet fall sick. And so we see this puzzle tonight, and also Jesus' response to it as we consider this text under the theme, Beloved and Yet Sick. In the first place, we consider the puzzling reality. In the second place, we consider the wonderful purpose. And in the third place, we note the comforting calling. Beloved and yet sick. The puzzling reality, the wonderful purpose, and the comforting calling. At the beginning of John 11, we find Jesus in Perea receiving a messenger who had to search through the crowds until he could find Jesus and finally deliver this message to him, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It was a message about Lazarus, because this certain man named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, was sick. Lazarus was a man that Jesus loved, along with his sisters Mary and Martha. Lazarus apparently was a close friend of Jesus, and apparently Jesus was accustomed to receiving the hospitality of these three siblings. We know that Lazarus was from the town of Bethany, which was not very far away from Jerusalem at all, 15 furlongs, which amounts to around 2 miles or so from the city of Jerusalem. There Lazarus abode with his sisters Mary and Martha. The Lord Jesus Christ, on at least 2 occasions, stopped at their home and was served by them. We read of one of those occasions when Jesus stopped there and Martha was busy serving the Lord, and she was serving Him all by herself because Mary sat at His feet in order to hear what Jesus had to say about Himself and what He had to say about the salvation that He brought. But then there was another occasion as well. After Lazarus had been raised from the dead, the Lord stopped at their home again. And this time Lazarus sat at meat with Jesus and ate with Him the meal that Mary and Martha had provided. Apparently the Lord was accustomed to staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then not only that, but Mary and Martha apparently were comfortable enough with Jesus and their relationship with Him that when their brother fell sick, they wanted the Lord to know right away. This was more than just the message of those who had a loved one sick, but it was the message of those who were familiar with Jesus and comfortable with Him so that they could send this messenger to find Him, confident that Jesus would receive the messenger and spring into action. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. We know about Mary and Martha and Lazarus as well that they loved the Lord. They loved Him dearly. We know that especially about Mary, although by implication that was true of Martha and Lazarus as well. We read of Martha serving Him, which is a demonstration of her love for Him. We read of Lazarus sitting at meat with Him, which is a demonstration of his love for Jesus, but especially we read of Mary's love for the Lord. When Jesus was at their house that first time, then Mary sat at His feet, drinking in every word that Jesus spoke. She wouldn't let one word fall to the ground, but she gathered them all up and compared those things against each other, so that what Jesus said on one occasion was put together with what Jesus said on another occasion, so that she, of all of the people who followed Jesus, alone understood that Jesus was going to die. And we know that because on another occasion, when Jesus was at their house, Mary came and anointed first His head and then His feet with precious ointment and wiped His feet with her hair. She cleaned them off with her hair to show her love for the Lord. The disciples had murmured at that time, led by Judas Iscariot, and they bumped each other with their elbows and said to each other, "Look what she's doing. Why wasn't that ointment sold so that it might be given to the poor?" And Judas Iscariot's purpose in that, of course, was that he was thinking of his own riches because he held the bag among the disciples. Mary anointed His feet and His head with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair. And that action was explained by the Lord this way. She's doing this against the day of my death, against the day of my burial. Mary alone, of all of those who followed Jesus, understood that His kingdom was not of this earth, that He was going to die and be buried, that the way to His kingdom was through suffering and even through death. Mary saw all of that in her love for the Lord. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were close to the Lord. They loved Him. But more importantly, we know about Mary and Martha and Lazarus that the Lord Himself loved them. The message that Mary and Martha sent to Jesus indicates that, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." There are different words for love used in the New Testament, and the one that's used here in this message of Mary and Martha is a word that refers to the communion and the friendliness and the friendship involved in love. "Lord, Lazarus, whom you communed with, is sick." Lazarus, who is your friend, is sick. Lazarus, whom you enjoy spending time with, is sick. The Lord loved Lazarus with this love of friendship, this love of communion, this love of being united together in the covenant of grace. But then there's another word for love used in verse 5 when the Holy Spirit explains why Jesus waited. We read, "Now the Lord loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus." And that word is a different word for love. That's the word that expresses the truth of love that it has to do with the very being of someone. The love resonates within the very being of one for another. It's the love that we read of in 1 John 4 when we read that God is love in His own being. God is love. This love resonates with Him. Among the three persons of the Trinity, He takes His people up into that love and into that fellowship so that there's a bond not only between the three persons of the Trinity and God, but between the triune God and His people. It's the love that has to do with the tight and close bond, the inseparable bond that love is. It's the love that we read of in Colossians 3 where we read that love is the bond of perfectness. That was the love that Jesus had for Lazarus as well. Within His own being there resonated this bond, and there was this bond between Lazarus and the Lord. And Jesus loved Lazarus. And yet Lazarus became sick. It was no ordinary sickness that befell Lazarus. It was a sickness that would issue in his death. Now the Lord says about that sickness, this sickness is not unto death. But Jesus did not mean by that Lazarus would not die. He meant something else by that, as we'll see in a moment, Lord willing. The fact of the matter was that Lazarus fell sick with such a grievous illness that Mary and Martha knew he was dying. It was the kind of sickness that disturbed the peace of their home, that caused them to spring into action, to find a messenger and send that messenger to find Jesus wherever he might be, following the trail of news that he could pick up about Jesus until finally he tracked him down in Perea and said to him, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Mary and Martha knew that Lazarus was mortally ill. And that proved to be the case, because after a couple of days, Lazarus died, and a funeral was held, and he was placed in the grave, and the stone was rolled in front to seal him in. And all the mourners from the city of Jerusalem came to Bethany, not far away, in order to comfort Mary and Martha concerning the loss of their brother. Lazarus was sick. We're not so different from Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We're not so different because we also are loved of the Lord. The Lord loves us with that covenant love that is friendly, that love that communes together. We ourselves have communed with Him. We commune with Him in His Word. He speaks to us so that we hear not the voice of a mere man, but the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We taste and we see in our own experience that God is good to us through this fellowship that we have. We are united to Him in the covenant of grace. We know His love. We experience that love. And that love is not only that friendliness that belongs to love, but that love is that bond that resonates in God's own being with us. God has taken us up into His own covenant fellowship so that we are united to Him. We're one with Him as we are one plant with the Lord Jesus Christ and one body in Him who is our head. We are the ones who are loved of the Lord. We know of that love. We experience that love daily. We find that His mercies, which are from everlasting, are also to everlasting. We find that each day, as we find our sins washed away by His blood. We find that as we see in us the power of His Spirit to fight against our sins. All of that is the experience of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, His people. We're beloved of the Lord. And yet we're sick. Many ills befall us. Car wrecks that result in a hospitalization. The illness that comes with old age and the infirmities that come with the body breaking down. And then not only are we sick in our bodies from time to time, and some of us perhaps all the time, we can become sick in our souls so that we fall into what we call today depression. But a depression that all but crushes the life out of us, so that some even despair, the way God's people sometimes have despair and say, the Lord has forgotten. Where is He? He's not to be found. And then there are all of the other afflictions. The afflictions that belong to our relationships with each other, when there's strife among us, and when we fight one with another and can't get along with each other. There's the afflictions that belong to our persecution by the wicked world, and even though we don't have to resist yet to blood, we nevertheless face the persecution of the wicked world already. Whether that's the wicked world persecuting us by strewing in front of us a multitude of temptations to get us to leave the way of the Lord, or whether that's the persecution of mockery and scorn for our godly walk, or whether that's the persecution of closing off certain jobs to us because they require work on Sunday, or the joining of a labor union, we face the persecution of the wicked world. We're afflicted as the people of God, beloved and yet sick. Those two things have always been a puzzle to God's people. We can hear the bewilderment in the message of Mary and Martha. They use that word, behold, Lord, behold, He whom Thou lovest is sick. There's some surprise there. How can these two things go together? If You love Him, why is He sick? And that same bewilderment was expressed by some of the Jews who came from Jerusalem to mourn with Mary and Martha. As Jesus was walking among them and making His way to the grave, some of them were whispering to each other, "Do you know who that is? Do you know what He's done? He healed others. You should have seen the miracles that we saw in Galilee and that we saw at the feasts. Couldn't this man who loved Lazarus have come and healed him also? How could this happen? That Lazarus is sick and dies." They couldn't figure it out. That's the puzzle that was expressed already in the Old Testament, in many of the Psalms. David found that to be a puzzling reality. In Psalm 34, he said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." We could understand if the wicked were afflicted, that makes sense. But the righteous? And not only are they afflicted from time to time, but their afflictions are many. That was the bewilderment and the puzzlement of Asaph in Psalm 73. Asaph looked around at all of the wicked, and he saw that their life was good, and their life was easy. They don't have anything to worry about. They're rich. They're healthy. When their day of death comes, it doesn't really bother them, as far as Asaph could see anyway. And then he turned his eyes to himself and said, "But it's different for me. I'm afflicted all the day long, and I'm chastened every morning. My life is not good. My life is not easy. What's going on? Is God unrighteous?" That was the same puzzle that Job's friends wrestled with. They didn't wrestle with that puzzle very well. They came to Job and sinned when they spoke to him. Because at the end of the book, Job had to make a sacrifice for them, that God's anger might be turned away from them. That also indicates that Job's friends were children of God, because a sacrifice was made for them to turn God's anger away from them. And these children of God came to Job and said, it must be that you're sinning, Job. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your light. There's something you're not telling us and you're not confessing to Jehovah. That's the only way to understand that God has taken everything away from you. The righteous can't suffer this way. You must be wicked. They were puzzled by the suffering of God's servant, Job. And that's a puzzle to us sometimes too. The people of God weeping under their burdens ask, why this? Why this to me? I don't see where God is going with this. I don't see how this is good for me. I don't see how this is good for my salvation. This is hurting me. I'm almost gone over the cliff. As Asaph said, my feet had well nigh slipped. I don't understand why God gives this now to me. That's such a puzzle for us because our temptation is always to measure the love of God by our earthly circumstances. The temptation is always to look around at how easy or how hard God has made our life, and then to conclude from that, either God's love is great to me if my life is easy, or God's love is very little to me if my life is hard. We're always tempted to measure God's love by our circumstances. But the reason this is a puzzle to us as well is because we recognize that God's love is so great in everything else. In my salvation, God's love is an awesome power. God's love is powerful enough to take me from the corruption of sin and death and make me live in my heart and soul, to make me love Him. The love of God is powerful enough to take me, who am the chief of sinners, and make me a child who belongs to Him. What power in that love. That's awesome love. But if His love can do that, then why doesn't His love take away my illness? And why doesn't His love take away my bereavement? And why doesn't His love take away all of my other afflictions? I don't understand. This powerful love of God leads me yet in this way. There's also a puzzle here to us because when we bring our needs to Him and cry out to Him, He doesn't answer. Or we don't hear that answer. That's what Mary and Martha had to endure. Mary and Martha sent a messenger. Lord, he's sick. He's dying. We wouldn't trouble you with this if we didn't know it to be true. He's not long for this earth. And that's the answer they received. Silence. Jesus waits 2 days. And it would be one thing if Jesus himself couldn't go back because of the crowds that pressed him, but he could have at least sent a messenger. He could have at least returned that man to Mary and Martha, telling them, I'm sorry, I wish I could be there. I do love Lazarus. But the press of my work here in Perea prevents me now from going to him. But there's no messenger returned. They hear nothing. Lazarus dies. And they bury him in the grave. And how often isn't that the response we think we get from God? Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lord, behold, I'm crushed under this weight of my afflictions. and he tarries 2 days, and 2 weeks, and 2 years in his answer. There's a puzzle here in the sickness of the Lord's beloved. But the Lord gives an answer to this puzzle. He solves this puzzle, and he solves it with what he says in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." There's two parts to Jesus' solution of this puzzle. In the first place, there's the negative part. This sickness is not unto death. And then there's the positive part, but this sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let's take that negative part of Jesus' answer first. This sickness is not unto death. Jesus does not mean there that Lazarus won't die, because as a matter of fact, Lazarus did die. The sickness was, from a certain point of view, unto death. But when Jesus says the sickness is not unto death, Jesus means this sickness does not serve death. This sickness does not answer to death as its master. In other words, death is not the one calling the shots in all of this. Death is not the one who has the victory over Lazarus. Death is not the one who is in control of Lazarus' life, and of Mary and Martha's life, and in control of all of our lives. The sickness is not unto death in the sense that it doesn't serve death. Well, if the sickness doesn't serve death, if death isn't the one who's calling the shots, then who is in control? And when Jesus goes on to say the sickness is for the glory of God, that implies that God is the one in control of sickness. This sickness is unto God. This sickness is a servant from Him. It was not death that dispatched this servant to take Lazarus, but it was God Himself who dispatched this servant to take Lazarus. That's the way to view every affliction in your life and mine. When you fall sick, then let us say to each other, this is another servant from God, and this servant answers to God for what it does with me. When your soul is crushed under that weight of depression, then say, this is another servant from God, and this servant too must answer to God for what it does with me. When you are lonely and in your fear and in everything else that make up your afflictions, let us say this, here comes another servant from God. But there's an implication of that. If this is a servant of God, then that means this servant, in obeying God, must also work our good. We have in Jesus' answer here nothing less than the truth that is so dear to us in Romans 8 and Psalm 4, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. All things, sickness and death and bereavement and sorrow, all things work together for good to those whom God loves. And as Psalm 4 says it, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Whatever comes, whatever happens, that's God's work of making us dwell in safety. That's Jesus' answer to the puzzle. That's the solution. How does it fit together that Lazarus is at the same time beloved and yet sick? Well, it fits this way, that the Lord sent that servant sickness to serve Lazarus good, because Jesus loves Lazarus. You see that as well in Jesus waiting. How are you going to explain that word therefore in verse 6? We read in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And what we think would follow is this, therefore he hastened to them. No. In his love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he tarried. He waited because the servant was doing its work. And that servant must serve their good. And the Lord would not interfere with the work of that servant because it served the good of his beloved. But then there's that second part of Jesus' solution to the puzzle. Why, how do these things fit together that Lazarus, who was beloved, is sick? The positive explanation, this sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It's obvious in the case of Lazarus. Lazarus fell sick, he died, and then Jesus went to him, to this town that was not far away from Jerusalem by God's own design, so that multitudes of the Jews were there comforting Mary and Martha in their loss. And in the sight of this great crowd of people, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, so that we read at the end of that miracle, many believed on him that day. They were convinced this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. The Son of God was glorified by the death of Lazarus. And God himself then, through his Son, was glorified by the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And by your sickness, and by your death, God is glorified. How does that work for us today, that God is glorified? Well, it works in this way, that God uses these afflictions to draw us closer to Him. And even if there are no crowds who see that, as there were crowds to see Lazarus' resurrection, then you glorify God this way, and I do, that we're drawn closer to Him. These afflictions drive us, as it were, to find our refuge in Christ. These afflictions serve our good, that we might cling more to the way that God has laid out. Affliction hath been for my profit, that I to thy statutes might hold. In the second place, these afflictions serve the glory of God by drawing us closer together as a congregation. Because when this family over here hears of the affliction of this family over here, then our hearts are touched. We're moved to show mercy to the families that are in need and that are in distress. And the Lord uses that to knit us together as a congregation. And that serves the glory of His name. Every part in the body having its own place to serve the other parts to the glory of God the Father. The glory of God is served by our afflictions. And that means then that in our afflictions, we don't first of all look for comfort for ourselves, though we need it. We may look for it. We may seek it. But not first. The first thing that we look for in our own afflictions is the glory of the name of God. And sometimes that's all that the people of God can say for a little while. I don't know why. I can't figure it out. But God is glorified, and I'm satisfied with that. Be glorified in me, though it kill me. Though it kill me. Be glorified in me. And then we seek for our comfort in the knowledge that God is for us as well. You see, what we learn from all of this then, Jesus' solution to the puzzle is this. That we must never, never try to measure the love of God to us by our earthly circumstances. You want to know God's love for you? You want to know how great that love is for you? Don't look at your sorrow. Look at the sorrow of His Son. You want to know the magnitude of God's tender mercies. Don't look at your tears. Look at the tears of your Savior. Don't look at your own afflictions. Look at the stripes upon Him. You want to know God's love for you? For God so loved you, part of the world of His own, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross of Christ is the measure of the love of God for us. He didn't spare His only begotten Son, but in His love, He sent Him to die, that your sins might be washed away, that you might have life with Him in heaven. And now gives you His Spirit to apply all of these blessings to you. That's the measure of the love of God for His people. There's no puzzle after all. There's no need to be bewildered after all. How does it fit that those whom God loves are also afflicted? They fit this way, that God in His love does everything for the salvation of His people. Well, there's a calling yet that we have to see, a calling that's implied by this text, a calling that's implied by what Mary and Martha did when their brother was sick. In the first place, Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They brought that need to Him. And that's the calling that we as the Church of Jesus Christ have as well today. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Send that messenger on the wings of prayer. But then in the second place, Mary and Martha left that need in the hands of the Lord. Do you find a request in what they said? They don't lay out what God must do now for them. They don't say, you have to come immediately and don't tarry 2 days. All they say is, he's sick. And they leave it with him. Because the Lord who loves Lazarus will know best how to handle this. The Lord who loves his people will know best how to give comfort. And how to deliver? Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so our calling, when we face that puzzle too, is to bring our needs to the Lord, to submit ourselves to his will, and to rest ourselves in his hand, knowing that his love will carry us through. May God grant it and strengthen us so to do. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us tonight. We pray thy blessing upon it, that we might have nourishment for the trials and afflictions of the week that lie ahead. Pray that we may know thy love, and that knowing thy love, we may have all confidence that whatever thou dost send us is for our good and must serve our salvation. Forgive our sins, bless us as we continue our worship. For we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.